tender mercies like a river with no wind. It overwhelms me, covers my sin. Each time I come into your presence, I stand in wonder once again. Your grace still amazes me. Your love is still a mystery each day.
Bow our heads in prayer. Father, your grace is amazing. Amen. Not just because you put up with us in our condition, but that grace is the power that sets us free to live a life of obedience. And I pray that today you would open our hearts, open our minds. Lord, without your strength today, I'm fearful that this will fall short of the mark. So Lord, I pray for his strength. I pray that Jesus would be lifted up and James would disappear. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been doing a small series. I wasn't actually planning to do a small series on faith, but as I began to study faith, I realized several things. Number one, that faith is indispensable to the Christian life. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, we are not making it to the kingdom. Just let that sink in. Without faith, we are not making it to the kingdom. It's called righteousness by faith. And so today, and one of the challenges that we face is that faith is intangible. Sometimes we try to understand, we try to wrap our minds around this term called faith, and it's very hard to understand what it's about. And so what I've done here is I've tried to go through the Bible and in a careful study try to take the pictures that the Bible describes faith as or gives certain allusions to certain word pictures and talk about that in a way that maybe we can understand. So it's going to be a little bit different today. Now, I had to last 2 weeks ago I told about a Bugatti Chiron, which is the fastest certified roadworthy car. And I was feeling kind of bad because I didn't put a picture up here. But this is a 304 miles per hour car. That's right. In fact, I even saw somebody showed me a YouTube video, which it shows them actually clocking it while it's actually doing 304 miles per hour. This is the power plant. This is, by the way, that is not steel, that's titanium. Everywhere where there was steel, they went with titanium because it's just as strong, if not stronger, and it is much lighter than steel. Titanium, it's almost entirely titanium and carbon fiber to try to get the maximum power for the least amount of weight. But this is why this beautiful car right here, without this, is nothing. Faith without works is nothing. The Christianity without faith is nothing. That's why God says it is impossible to please him without faith. So we ask the question, what is faith? What is faith? Now, there are two words. There is a word which it has a noun form and a verb form. Whenever you study the Bible, it's important, especially when you do a word study, that you not only study the noun form, but you also study the word form. The word for faith is pistuo. I deleted the slide. I'm feeling sad that I did. I should have put it up here. The word is pistuo. Pistis is faith. The word believe is pistuo. It's the same word. So whenever we talk about faith and we talk about believing, we're talking about the same thing. Are you following me? Faith and believing is the same thing. Okay? But what is faith? Now, most often when you ask that question, most people will take you to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and let's look at this more in depth. Okay? Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's take that first word there in the red, substance. Substance. It is something substantive. Well, you say, what? That doesn't help me too much. Okay, let's dig a little bit deeper. The Greek word for substance there is hypostasis, a word that is very common in Greek authors. Now, it only appears a couple of times in the King James Bible or in the Bible. This word only shows up a few times, but it's very common in extra-biblical literature. Remember that, you know, people like Aristotle and Plato and Greek authors would use this word frequently. In the New Testament usage, it is a setting or a placing under. In fact, that's literally, this word is made up of two different words. Hupo, which is a preposition, means to place under, something that's underneath. And stasis comes from the word histeme, means I place. So it's something that is placed under. It comes up under. It is a substructure or a foundation. This is for Wayne Lee, a foundation. We're talking about hupostasis. A foundation is necessary. So when we're talking about faith, it has to do with a foundation. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Now, we turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 47, and this is the parallel passage here. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a wise man who built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on the rock. So Jesus says, my words are that rock. It's the foundation. It is the foundation that won't move. But what is faith? Faith is the action of digging. Faith is an action word. Believe is an action word. It involves action. It involves works. That's why James says faith without works is dead. It's no good. It's useless. So faith is the foundation of the Christian life, just like the Bugatti has to have an engine, so a house has to have a foundation. And that's what it is. And the foundation can only be one foundation. It is built on the what? The Word of God, or the words of Jesus. Same thing. The words of Jesus are the Word of God. Now watch this. Watch this. Hebrews chapter 11 goes on. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Wonder what that Greek word means. The word evidence comes from the Greek word alegkos, or a proof that by which a thing is proved or tested. Okay? So we're putting it to the test. Is it true? You know, scientists, you know, they go into their laboratories to test it. And it's the proof. You know, in a court of law, you know, you bring out the proof. You bring out the proof, the evidence that either will convict or exonerate someone. I won't go any further in that. Thing is proved or tested. So here, it's the evidence of things that can't be seen. Now, this is a strange way of saying thing. A proof of what you can't see? Wait a second. I thought seeing was believing. Watch this. Faith is like a wind. You can't see the wind, but you can hear it. And you can see the evidence of what the wind does. So also, you can't see faith, literally, but you can hear it, and you can see the evidence of what faith does. John chapter 3, verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. Watch this. Mark chapter 2, verse 5. Don't miss this. When Jesus, this is the story of the paralytic. Let me summarize very quickly. A paralytic, paralyzed from the neck down, couldn't walk. But he, fortunately, this paralytic had some friends. They said, we're going to take you to Jesus. And they took him to Jesus. The problem was that there was a huge crowd. Wherever Jesus went, there was a huge crowd. Jesus was in a house. There was a crowd. There was no way they could get inside. Now, fortunately, these men were persistent. They weren't going to take no for an answer. And so when they couldn't get through the house to Jesus, they went through the top of the house to get to Jesus. Everyone needs friends like that. Friends that aren't going to take no for an answer, okay? And when Jesus saw not his faith, he saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Let me ask you a question. What did he see? The Bible says he saw faith. What did he see? He saw the action. He saw the evidence. Just like a wind that blows, you can see the trees moving. You can see the trees moving, and you know that there's wind. When I'm flying in an airplane and I fly over an airstrip, I'm looking for a windsock, okay? Because that's going to tell me where the wind is coming from and how fast it is blowing. So when Jesus looked at what happened as the roof begins to disappear and everybody is looking up and wondering what in the world is going on, Jesus saw their faith. He saw their faith in action. Ellen White also says that faith is likened to a hand. God reaches for the hand of faith in us to direct it to lay fast hold upon the divinity of Christ, that we may attain to the perfection of character. So Christ, God reaches for this hand, this spiritually speaking, and helps us to understand spiritual things. Jesus tells a parable in three of the Gospels, and it's the parable of the sower and the seed. I'm just going to read it very quickly just to refresh you here. "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And where he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell on stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. Verse 6, And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, and some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear." I want you to think about this parable, because generally we focus on those aspects in which it's clearly obvious. Luke chapter 8, verse 11, it says that the seed is the word of God. In fact, when Jesus tells parables, many times when Jesus tells parables, he doesn't actually give the interpretation of what each one of these pieces of the parable means. But in this particular parable, he leaves no doubt at all. He tells us exactly what it means. The seed equals the word of God. This is Luke chapter 8, verse 11. "The soil is the heart. So the word of God is sown into hearts." Matthew 13, verse 19. "The sower is the Son of Man." This is Matthew 13, verse 37. But I want to challenge you here. What is the plant? I believe the plant is faith, and let me explain why. The plant is not the seed. The seed is the word of God. We understand that. But the word of God, together with the soil, which is the heart, germinates and becomes something entirely different, which is faith. The plant grows. It is organic. So also faith in our lives can grow as it is nourished by other things. And then actually in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about what does it take to grow faith in our lives. Because we want to make sure that faith is alive and well in our life. Number three, plant must be nourished. What does it take for a plant to grow? Just water, okay? What else? Sunshine, what else? Okay, yeah, we have to have soil, okay? Somebody said air, right? Has to have oxygen. You put it in a vacuum, it's going to die, okay? So also faith has to be in an environment that is capable of growing. It has to be nourished. And we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. Faith, plants can die. If you don't believe me, come to my house. I'm very good at killing plants. I don't know why. My mother, in fact, when I was a kid, my mother gave me a bonsai tree. Anyone try to care for bonsai trees? I didn't know that they were so hard to take care of. It was a beautiful tree, this gorgeous bonsai, and I just loved that bonsai tree. It was just absolutely, I watered it. I put these little food sticks, you know, and poked them in there, you know, so that the bonsai tree could live. Did it live? Oh, no, it died. I tried everything. I gave it sunshine. I didn't give it sunshine. I put it out in the sunshine, okay? But I gave it water. I did everything I possibly could. I am terrible at keeping plants alive. Plants can die. Oh, yes. The sad reality is that if we're not careful, faith can die too. We can kill it. Plants, and this comes through this parable, plants, the purpose of the plant is to bear fruit, to reproduce itself in the seed. And so faith, also the purpose of faith is to spread the seed, which is the word of God, and to reproduce itself in the lives of other people. That is the purpose, that is the goal of faith. Faith is also a door. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith. Justified means declared righteous. Being declared or justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access. We're talking about a door here. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So just as you have access to the sanctuary here because you came through those doors back there, so also faith is the doorway that leads into this relationship, into grace. Now, let me give you another passage. Perhaps you haven't thought about it this way, but Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says almost identically the same thing. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, let's go back here. So, literally, faith is the doorway. It is the access point. You're either in the sanctuary or you're out of the sanctuary. You can't really stand in the doorway. I know you can do it here, but the point is this. Faith is that point in which you pass through from one place to another. That's why when the thief on the cross reached out in faith and said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. There was not a long period of waiting around saying, I wonder, you know, Jesus did not wait a long period of time. He said, verily, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. He had passed through that door just like that. Okay, so faith is, but it's not just a one-time thing too. Sometimes you say, well, you just passed through the door one time. No, it's also a process. It is a journey. So we're trying to come up with word pictures here to help us. Faith is a shield. This is one of my favorite ones. It comes from Ephesians 6. I threw up this graphic. I know it looks pretty sci-fi there, but I think it brings out a good point that faith is a shield. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. How many of you have been fighting that fight this week? All right. You know what I'm talking about here. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about you with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. By the way, did you notice that? You have to take the shield and you also have to take the sword. These are not something that you strap on, kind of like the helmet. The helmet just kind of, you know, you put the helmet on and it hopefully stays in place, or the breastplate, or the shoes. You know, you lace up your shoes. But faith has to be hung on to. You just can't, it's not something that you wear, it's something that, yeah, you get the point. Same with the sword. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. How many times does he say all? You notice that? Take up all the armor of God, you know, and he says all. It's a very fascinating passage of Scripture. But notice here, so faith, if it's the shield, this is the first line of defense against Satan's temptations. A shield is the first line of defense, right? But notice something else. It is also the second line of defense. Now, we typically, when we talk about the armor of God, we typically talk in terms of Ephesians chapter 6. But watch this. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8, it says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet," and helmet, "the hope of salvation." So not only is the shield faith, but also Paul indicates that the breastplate too is faith. So if the shield doesn't catch the fiery dart, hopefully it knocks, you know, the breastplate will deflect the attack. Body armor. Well, you know, it's nowadays we don't use medieval armor. We use body armor. In fact, our soldiers wear something like that Kevlar vest to the left. But I don't know if you know this or not, but there's actually a guy in South America who is a designer, a clothes designer, but he designs clothes that are bulletproof. That polo shirt right there can withstand a 9mm shot. Not just one, six of them. Boom, 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 boom. And it just stops them. You see this tie right here? It's not bulletproof, I promise you. I can't afford a $3,000 tie, okay? But that polo shirt right there is $7,500. Why? Because it has Kevlar woven into the very fibers so that it actually, while it looks just like a normal shirt, it actually will stop a bullet dead in its tracks. Presidents, people of state are wearing this type of clothing. So it looks like, you know, one of these designer suits. They're probably designed by famous people, but the cloth is actually bulletproof. I don't know if you knew that or not. Why is it so important to have faith? Because faith is what gives us the victory. The Bible says, "To him that overcomes." And it says it seven times in the book of Revelation in terms of the church. To him that overcomes, to him that overcomes, to him that overcomes. Why does it say to him that overcomes? Because in every age, God has given us the equipment and the capability to overcome the devil's attacks. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even," what? "Our faith." Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? I love this picture. I don't know if you noticed that. Notice that picture, but look at it very closely. What is he holding? He's holding a Bible. "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Is he looking at the arrows? No, he's not. He's looking at his Bible, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the what? What was Jesus called? The Word of God. Fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the Word of God. Notice the shadow. I'm sure you picked that up. He's dressed in armor. I love that picture. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having what? Escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So God has given us something tangible right here, the Word of God, the precious promises. Recently, there was somebody who I've been talking with, and they've been struggling. This person was having a very hard time holding on to the promises of God. And I said, do you believe that God tells the truth? Do you believe that God tells the truth? Can God lie? The Bible says in Numbers 23, verse 17, I believe it is, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God cannot lie. God cannot lie. And so when our heart, which is deceitful and wicked and lies to us every day, and yours does too, my heart does, when our heart tells us something that isn't true, we have to go back, put our finger on the text and say, by faith, I believe God is telling the truth. My heart's lying to me. So, by these precious promises, we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I'm going to finish with a story. This was actually a vision that Ellen White had. It was one of the most vivid dreams that she had. It wasn't actually a vision. It was a dream that she had in the evening. She saw the people of God, and as they were on this journey, this upward journey, there was a narrow way, and it actually started out pretty wide. She said that we were traveling along together in a group of people, and we had wagons loaded high with our stuff. They were heading towards the kingdom of God. But as the road began to go upwards, the road began to get more and more narrow. They came to a point in which they realized they couldn't continue with the wagons. And so they dispensed with the wagons, they took the stuff, they put it on the backs of the horses, and they continued on this journey. She records in this dream that as they continued on, the way became so narrow that the bags that was on the back of the horses began to press up against the wall, and they began to sway towards the precipice. By this time, the road had gotten very steep, and they had gone up quite far. And so they realized in order to continue on, they had to let go of these bags. They had to get rid of the horses, let go of these bags, and continue on foot. The pathway became more and more and more narrow. She says at points in time, the pathway almost disappeared. But at those moments, there were small cords that came down from above. And in that moment, she said, we reached out and we took a hold of those cords, and we were able to help, those cords helped us be able to get over those difficult spots. The road, this pathway became so treacherous, in fact, that she said that we had to take even our socks and our shoes off and go barefoot. And it was a rough way. She said, it was painful, but she says, we saw that on this pathway there was blood, those that had gone before us. And we were encouraged, if others had gone before us and they had persevered and they had gone through, we could too. She said something very interesting, though, that these cords, as they continued to go on, these cords, which were small at first, began to grow larger and larger. As the path became more and more narrow, the cords got larger and larger. Well, eventually, the path ended, and there was a wide chasm. And she says that in that moment that they wondered, how are we going to get across this chasm to the other side? On the other side, they could see that there was this beautiful meadow, this beautiful land with luscious green grass. And they realized that this was the promised land, but there was this vast chasm. How would they get across? By this time, she said that the cords, which had started very small, were now about the size of their body width. Now, how do you hold on to a cord that's a body width? Yeah, exactly. It's a bear hug. She said at that moment in time in her dream, she said her husband, large, she says the veins of his neck stood out and he began to sweat great drops of sweat. And she said, we asked ourselves the question, who holds the cord? Who holds the cord? And finally they said, they came to the conclusion, God holds the cord. It's coming from above. God holds the cord. And so James White went first. He grabbed a hold of that cord and he swung across to the other side. And she said, I grabbed a hold of the cord and I followed him. She said, that in that moment, her heart was perfectly at rest. She had indescribable joy and indescribable peace. Now, this is one of the few times in which Ellen White never, she comes to the end of the dream and she does not tell the dream. She says, it doesn't need an explanation. It is clear enough. So what are those cords? That is faith. Faith is a cord that God has let down by means of the Word of God. Faith and the Word of God cannot be separated. So God has allowed in His mercy, He has given us the mighty Word of God, and He has given us sufficient faith, the measure of faith, as we talk about, the measure of faith. And as we exercise that faith in the Word of God, that helps us. And notice it's God tests us in little ways. In little ways, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And so finally, at the very end, they had to put their entire weight on that cord. We are going to the heavenly kingdom. We are about to cross over. There has never been a time in which we need to understand what it means to live by faith.